Today's Bible reading comes from Revelations 18, verses 1 to 10, and also Revelations 21, verses 1 to 4. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and untestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The king of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of the plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far, far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In one hour, your doom has come.'" Revelations 21, 1 to 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
Just a kind of warning. Today's sermon is very conceptual, I guess, so it might be hard to follow in parts. I've done my best to try and clarify, but it is a bit all over the place. And also, it might be very personal. Like, sometimes politics can be quite personal. It's okay to feel how you feel about it, and it's okay to disagree with what I say. But I just don't want to let that disagreement turn into division. All right, let me pray, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, thanks for a beautiful day. Thank you for a really good government that we live under that gives us lots of privileges and lots of freedom to worship you. We pray, Lord, as we think carefully about how to live under governments, that you'll give us wisdom to discern what's right from wrong. You'll give us wisdom to discern what you would have us do and what you wouldn't have us do. And we pray that we might be able to live well under the government that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today's topic is pretty hot. You often hear it said, never discuss politics or religion in polite company, but today we're going to do both at the same time. Yes, that's the reaction you should have. We've recently just preached through the whole book of Revelation, and the Bible reading was just kind of two select parts of it, mostly to remind you, like, we're going to jump all over the book of Revelation, but the reading was to remind you of the two cities, the city that was Babylon, the city that's the New Jerusalem. So Revelation is obviously a very theological book, which I hope you guys enjoyed. And as we jump back into it today, we're going to see what it has to say about politics. I'm not sure where you stand politically, but being Australian and being relatively young, I'm guessing you don't care too much about it. I'm personally getting to the age where it's starting to become interesting for me. But regardless of if you find it interesting, it's a highly influential force in our lives. We probably didn't notice it a year ago. As Australians, we always had the privilege of basically doing whatever we want and ignoring our government and just living our lives. And that was fine. But in the past year, it became clear that governments significantly influence our lives. They said we must stay at home and not see other people. And so we stayed at home and we didn't see anyone. they said, you can't go more than X kilometers from your home. And so we couldn't. And their influence, even it can affect to what extent we can live out our faith. So what did you think about those laws that the government imposed in the past year? Were they good and helpful? Were they annoying but necessary? You've probably had an opinion, and it's probably somewhere between the two. But what did you think about it as a Christian? Did you think their policies were righteous or corrupt? Or like me, did you not really think about it from a Christian perspective at all? Thinking theologically and thinking faith-drivenly about politics is really hard to do. Because firstly, we don't naturally do it. And secondly, if we do, which we're going to do today, we're going to find it a really frustrating and grey area. So today we're going to jump in with both feet and have a shot at this political theology thing. But this is going to just be one particular angle of theology and politics, from specifically from the perspective of Revelation. What I say here isn't all the careful thinking that you ever need to do on Christian politics, because it's a really complicated task, and this is just the first step. So what I'm hoping is that this sermon will be useful for to start off your whole life thinking about politics and faith and how they connect, because wherever you go, you'll find yourself under the governance of God, because you can't escape God. And unless you live your life on a deserted island, you'll simultaneously find yourself under the governance of a government as well. And those two governments don't always meet nicely, as we're going to see. So everyone here will have different emotions and different perspectives when it comes to this. And at times you might be unsettled by the tension. You might feel regret about certain actions we've taken individually or maybe as a church. Or you might even be angry that I'm causing you to question your actions. This might even lead to a difference of opinion between us. And as I said before, that's totally fine as long as it doesn't lead to a division between us. So all these possible emotional responses are really important, because I think it's an indication of how important and influential the topic is and how difficult it is to navigate. And so it means we're on the right path of trying to figure out how politics and faith intersect. Okay, so all of that to say that this sermon is maybe going to be a bit hot, but we need to think about it. When most Christians think about government and politics, the passage that jumps into their heads is Romans 13, 1 to 7. And I'll read it to you, and I'm sure you'll recognize it as soon as I start reading. So Romans 13, 1 to 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So I'll stop that verse 4 there, but it continues on for a couple more verses. Basically, Paul writes verse 1, everyone should obey governing authorities because God has put them in control. Verse 2, therefore, if you rebel against the governing authority, you're effectively rebelling against God. Verse 3 and onwards, because the rulers are there to reward good and to restrain evil. So it's pretty straightforward so far, and probably nothing that you disagree with. But as with everything with theology and life, it gets way more complicated. What if the government starts to reward wrong and to punish good? What if the government tells us not to do something God tells us to do, or if the government tells us not to do something God tells us to continue to do. Then in that kind of situation, most Christians would bring up Acts 4 and 5, where the apostles were ordered by the rulers to stop preaching the gospel. But even after being arrested, the apostles didn't stop preaching the gospel. And they reasoned for this, saying in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. Or they might bring up one of the other passages that rightly show people disobeying authorities. So far in theory, it's pretty straightforward. Choose good over evil, obey governmental authorities, but only insofar as they keep in line with God's purposes for those authorities, to enact good and to limit wrong. So simple so far, but in practice, we actually live in a conundrum. We just might not be aware of it day to day. Most of the time, the government isn't telling us to murder someone. If that was the case, we could easily just say no. That would be really clear. We will obey God and not man. And we'll have to face the consequences, of course, but that's what God calls us to do. But what actually happens most of the time is that the lines are blurry. We don't even realize that we have a difficult decision in front of us. This example that I'm about to give might be a minefield, and you might have strong opinions about it. But again, last year, the government said to not leave your home. They told us, do not meet together. But God tells us, do not stop meeting together. So what did we do? We kind of stopped and we kind of didn't. We just met on Zoom. So was that a clever way to obey both God and the government? Or were we just trying to serve two masters? Did we even think about what the government was trying to tell us to do? Or did we just do it? These are questions. I don't know the answer. A similar example that's only changed for us in the past few weeks, the government earlier this year said, do not sin, it's dangerous. But God for millennia has told his people to sing his praises. It's life-giving. And as a church, perhaps without thinking again, we chose not to sing. So was that disobedience to God? Or was that just a nuance in the Christian life? Were we living in particular times, in particular places, and we just have to like figure out how to live there? I've heard of one church that did actually continue to sing through the whole time. So did they blatantly ignore the safety of their people, or were they just more courageous than us? So the choice we're most often faced with as Christians in our context is not a choice between good and evil, because that would be easy, I think. But it's a choice between right and righteous. And it's not just us living in the conundrum, but Christians throughout history have been faced with similar choices, and they might not have even been aware as well. So what do you think of what we did during COVID? We did what the majority of churches did in Australia. Were we doing the right thing, or were we doing the righteous thing? So as we jump back now into Revelation with that conundrum in our heads, I don't think we'll find an answer, but hopefully we find a guide as to how to move forward in this really confusing world. You might think Revelation is an unlikely place to help us think about theology and politics, because it's clearly theological. It talks about God and worship and angels, but it's not so clearly political. So to help us think through that, it's good to remember that the word politics has its root in the Greek word polis, which actually just means city. So a lot of people conceptualize politics as basically the meeting of the government, so those who govern a city, or by extension, states and countries, and the citizens, those who live in the city, those who are governed by the government. So if we look at Revelation in that light, our attention's drawn to two cities in the last few chapters of Revelation. So these two cities effectively represent the whole world. Everyone belongs either to the New Jerusalem or to Babylon. You should all hopefully sound familiar to you. If we pay attention, we'll see that each city has its own citizens and governments as well. The citizens of the New Jerusalem are marked by a desire to hear and implicitly obey God, especially in regard to repentance. You see that lots in the letters at the start of Revelation and a lot in the final chapters as well. In Revelation 21:27, it basically says the only people who will ever enter the New Jerusalem are the people that obey God. But the citizens of Babylon are marked by the love of things that God despises. So you saw a little bit of that in the passage today that we read, chapter 18. And the government of the New Jerusalem then is God and the Lamb, and the government of Babylon is the dragon and the beast. So you have the citizens who love things that God loves and they're governed by God. That's the New Jerusalem. And you have the citizens that love the things that God despises and they're governed by the dragon and the beast. That's Babylon. So you have those two cities in Revelation. And what we see Revelation warn us about is that there's a very strong correlation, maybe even causation, between the citizens and the governments and their fates, for good or for evil. So the unrighteous city of Babylon follows the unrighteous beast and dragon into immorality and then finally into the lake of fire. Whereas the righteous New Jerusalem citizens follow the righteous God into a new creation. So two really different paths for the two cities. And not a single person from Babylon will ever enter the new creation. That's Revelation 21:7. And not a single person from the New Jerusalem will ever enter the lake of fire or be destroyed. That's Revelation 26. So what's really interesting and informative, I think, is that Revelation tells us not only are the citizens naturally drawn to the government that appeals to them, like when Babylon's citizens refuse to repent, and despite significant warning and significant pain in chapters 9 and 16, they willingly still receive the mark of the beast. So they're naturally drawn to the government that appeals to them. But also that the government shapes the citizens it governs, which is partially why God calls his people to come out of Babylon. So we've got that in the last part of our reading today as well. Come out of Babylon. Because if you stay in Babylon too long, you'll become like Babylon and you'll share in the fate of Babylon. So together, the government and the citizens move toward either renewal or they move toward destruction. So Revelation paints this like cyclical picture of politics in the world. The government influences the citizens influence the government, and then they just move towards their inevitable end. The ones who choose Babylon are formed by the government of Babylon. The ones who choose the New Jerusalem, formed by the government of the New Jerusalem. Basically, it says there's a very clear right side and there's a very clear wrong side. The picture is so black and white that there's no space between the cities. So you imagine two cities with their borders pushed right up against each other. Everyone is a member of one city or they're a member of the other city, and there's no in between. The side you pick is the side you're shaped by. And that's easy enough to understand so far. Pick the right side, pick God's city, and put yourself under God's government. So still so far, quite simple and straightforward. So how does this actually help us in the conundrum that we live in this life? When we look out into our world, we don't see two cities and just two governments to choose from. We see many, many cities, many, many governments. And of those many, none of them really look like they're the New Jerusalem. Maybe in part they do, but definitely not in whole. And all of them look a little bit like Babylon, maybe not totally, but at least in part. So what do we do? On the face of it, it would seem that Revelation is telling us to just get out of the world, come out of Babylon. It would seem like we need to be separate from Babylon to be able to obey God. And some people throughout history have chosen this path. So in the early church history, you have the monastic communities who withdrew from the world and formed Christian monasteries and became monks and nuns, and that kind of carries forward to today as well, to try and live a life that's pleasing to God. And in more modern times, you have the Amish and Mennonite communities who do a really similar thing. They withdraw from the world and try and live in a way that's pleasing to God. The world's corrupt. It's under the government of Babylon. And so to come under the government of the New Jerusalem, we need to retreat and be separate. But Revelation doesn't just call us to retreat from the world. It also, and probably more importantly, calls us to endure, which implies that we need to remain engaged in the world and in the world enough while rejecting its ways that we would have something to endure. We have to be in the world but separate from it. So how can Revelation say come out of Babylon? Because you can't be both in Babylon and in the New Jerusalem, yet at the same time say endure in Babylon, stay there, persevere, hold on to what's right. If we think about it in the real world, there's nowhere far enough we can go to be completely separate from Babylon. And actually, if we did, we wouldn't be listening to God's call to persevere, to endure. But also, if we were to try and integrate right into the world's government, to reform it and shape it into the New Jerusalem, we'll kind of fool ourselves into staying in the New Babylon, staying in Babylon, and end up sharing its fate on the last day. So how do we reconcile the two? It's starting to get messy now. How do we endure in Babylon and at the same time come out of Babylon? To do this, I think it's helpful to understand that John, as he writes Revelation, constantly has two pictures in mind. He has a picture of the realities of the world he lived in, the historical reality that Rome was like a Babylon-esque anti-Christian society that persecuted Christians. That was the historical reality. But at the same time, he had this picture of the heavenly realities, the meta-historical reality, where God is reigning and the church is the New Jerusalem. And as he writes Revelation, he writes about both realities at the same time, the historical and the meta-historical. So if he writes about both at the same time, then we need to hold on to both at the same time to understand him. We need to understand the historical reality that Babylon seems to be everywhere. It seems to surround us and there's nowhere we can escape from it. And we need to understand the meta-historical reality that the New Jerusalem will triumph and that these two things can be temporarily out of sync. And throughout Revelation, you kind of have hints of this, that it's not so clear that Babylon is Babylon and the New Jerusalem is the New Jerusalem. So thinking about Revelation 18, which we read again today, 18 verse 4, we find that the New Jerusalem comes out of Babylon. So they're not two separate. It kind of implies that the people who have their names written in the book of life from before creation, at some point they're part of Babylon because they have to come out of it to become the New Jerusalem. But then there's another hint that Babylon, before it was Babylon, was actually Jerusalem. So you might remember in Revelation 11, where we're told that the two witnesses that were killed, two witnesses of God that were killed in the streets of a city, and the city came around them and celebrated their death, was also the city that Christ was crucified in. So it's Babylon crucifying God's people, but then John tells us that Babylon was at one time Jerusalem. So it's like the two cities are one. Babylon was at one point Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem will come out of Babylon. And the borders of them in the sense of history aren't very clear. The borders of them in history are continually forming and reforming, and they're not set until the final day when history and meta-history meet. That's the final day of judgment when the new Jerusalem is made clear, and then we know where the borders are. We know what's the new Jerusalem because it gets renewed, and we know what's Babylon because it gets destroyed. So what's Revelation doing with all this like weird mixing of concepts and cities and all that? I think it's calling us to live in shifting borders. The city which we live in, the government which we find ourselves governed by, wherever we are, like not just Sydney, not just Australia, wherever you are, can, and in our experience will, often seem in part Babylon and in part New Jerusalem. And what that means, I think, is that as citizens of the government, we need to carry a healthy ambiguity toward our city and towards our government. I don't know if that sounds outrageous to you, to think that we can't fully trust our government. But I think that's where this leads. Even the good government, which I think we on the whole have, we can't fully trust. Because Revelation tells us that ultimately the world's government and God's government never, never perfectly match. We need to be involved with the city because we don't know what parts of it are Babylon and what parts of it are New Jerusalem. But we need to be careful of the city because we don't know what parts of it are Babylon and what parts of it are New Jerusalem. We need to think carefully because we're not trying to discern between right and wrong. We're trying to discern between right and righteous. Because inevitably, the two cities will come into conflict. As good as our earthly governments are, particularly in Australia, particularly in Sydney, it will come into conflict, definitely, with God's government. I'm not telling you where this line is, where to draw your line. What I'm hoping to try and do is to help you be prepared to wisely discern the line in the future, if and almost certainly when you need to make that decision. I think our government's great. We have more freedom to follow our convictions than most people in the world do. But the danger in that is that the minority of decisions that the government makes, the 1% or the 5%, that cause us to go against God can get overlooked. Because 95% of the time or 99% of the time, their laws and their rules are actually good and they match with our principles. But it's not 100%. Revelation makes it clear that no government in the world matches perfectly with the New Jerusalem government. So if there's nothing at all that you would disagree with in terms of our government's policies and our government's rules and the way it runs the world, if there's nothing at all you disagree with them, then you are maybe not thinking deeply enough about what the government's asking you to do or what God's asking you to do. And just to be clear, I'm not like asking us to incite some sort of rebellion against the government. We're actually in the really lucky position that our government is often not overbearing and often gives us ways to express our beliefs. And we should be thankful for that as long as it lasts. But we should, and I think we need to be, adept readers of our times and of the political situation and adept at seeing events through the lens of God's authority in this world so that we can learn to live well in a world and in a government that is in part Babylon and in part New Jerusalem. We need to at least be thinking carefully about those things. So today it was kind of a really quick journey across all of Revelation. It was like all sorts of ideas being drawn together. And so it was maybe a bit hard to understand. But in the end, what I'm trying to help you do is to think carefully or to want to think carefully about what the government is calling us to do and what God calls us to do. Because Revelation especially tells us that they will never match up 100%. And so that means that we have to be really careful citizens of whatever government we live in. All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a good government. We thank you that Australia and Sydney are governed really well and generously by the politicians. But we also know that it will not match up perfectly with your government. So we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom to know how to tell the difference between the two, between what's just right and what is actually righteous. And help us have the courage to figure out how to resist what we need to resist. We pray, Lord, that we'll be really careful thinkers and observers of our time and the place that we live in, so that we can live really holy lives in whatever government you place over us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
First one is the New Jerusalem here now, or is it more a mindset we need to have because it's going to come in the future and we are currently in Babylon?
Oh, yeah. It's a good question. It's probably something that wasn't very clear. Revelation gives us a picture of the end. And so it speaks like the New Jerusalem is here, but it's kind of seeing it from the end point. So if you notice, the New Jerusalem only comes at the very end of time. So after Babylon's been destroyed, after the beast and the devil have been thrown into the lake of fire, then the New Jerusalem comes out of heaven like a bride. So the New Jerusalem, I would say, strictly speaking, isn't here. But because the people, the citizens of the New Jerusalem actually come out of Babylon, in some sense, they are here. So we can't tell who is a citizen of the New Jerusalem or Babylon. At different times, it will seem like those borders shift around. On the very last day, the borders will be set and we'll know who is who. But for right now, we have to, I guess I'm encouraging you to be very careful in your politics, because at times it can seem New Jerusalem-ish and at times it can seem Babylonish. So to try and summarize that, the New Jerusalem comes at the end of time, but the people that are here and now and the policies and politics that are here and now will be part of that New Jerusalem. But not everyone, like obviously part, some of the people of Babylon, some of Jerusalem. Hope that is clearer. We should definitely shout out thanks to Theo and Steve. I love hearing Theo sing. Like, he's like, he's a gun, I think.
He's actually part of a school musical this year.
Really?
So yes. I think that sort of boosted up his confidence. That's why he's
what's the music?
Matilda.
Oh, okay. I don't know Matilda. Who's he playing?
No, he's just part of the choir.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, chorus. I mean, yeah.
Yeah, nice.
So hopefully they will see more of him. So that's good. As you know, we do need more musicians. We do need more volunteers. So yeah, guys, as John mentioned in church news, if you have any hidden talents or if you're really interested in doing something to be a part of the music ministry, please come forward and see John and Brandon about it. So it'll be good. It'll be awesome. All right. Yep. Moving on to, I think that's the only other question we have for today. One of the issues we have these days is school teaching about gender fluid. How can we break through and protect our children when government is allowing that?
So that's a really good question. Mm. I've actually thought about it in very vague terms. When I've been chatting to Vanessa. I'd be like, it'd be crazy to raise kids in this world. It's so hard. Mm. So again, I don't think I've the answer for you to tell you what to do, but so one thing, it's awesome that you're observing this and you notice that it's a thing that doesn't match with God's government, God's laws. Yep. Because on the surface, it can seem like, oh, freedom, like you get to choose and all that. But if we think deeply about it, it just doesn't gel with how God's made the world.
Yep.
So I think that's really good that you've observed that. And that puts you steps ahead of people that are totally blind to it.
Mm.
So even on that, at that point, you're already doing well. How can we break through and protect our children when our government allows that? So I think that part of the answer is that we can't. So the healthy ambiguity thing I was talking about before, we can't ever assume that the government has our good in mind in the same way that God has our good in mind. So we can trust our whole lives basically blindly to God because of who he is.
Yep.
But we can't do the same thing for governments. I think for the most part, the Australian government is good. But at different points, it will do what pleases people and not what pleases God. And that's only to be expected, right? Because we're living in a place that we can't tell if it's Jerusalem or if it's Babylon.
Yep.
Okay, so how do we break through with that? I think the revelation would encourage us to resist where we need to resist, to endure, right? To say that I don't believe in this doctrine that you're teaching, and I will exercise my rights to remove my child from these classes or whatever. So I don't know exactly what rights we have as, or you have as parents, I'm not a parent. But you want to exercise every one of those rights. You want to vote where you can vote. You want to withdraw your child where you can withdraw. You want to influence the curriculum where you can. Every one of those things within the government, because thankfully still our government has ways to express ourselves. So I think maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, I sent out a survey because there was a new bill coming out that was related to all this stuff, that said that parents should be the prime, the person that chooses what their child learns, not schools and not governments. So keeping an eye out for those things is very important, because the government lets us have a say. Even though it's like one voice among many, it still gives us a say at the moment. As the government becomes more extreme and we have less say, which is a possibility in the future, then I think this is, so this is scary. I think our resistance needs to rise up to meet that. So the more the government says, don't worship God or whatever, don't your, you know, teach your children this thing, the more as Christians we need to actually resist that. And that's part of why I chose that for this topic today, because like right now we're in an okay situation. It's not that bad. We can basically choose whatever. But as things become worse, which is very possible, we need to already have that mindset that we're not relying on the government for our good, but we're relying on God and living along his ways. So say a possible future action you might take is to homeschool your kids. Maybe that's what you do.
Sure,
I don't know. That's pretty, like, that's a lot of time. That's basically quitting your job and teaching your kids. So that's massive. But maybe that's what you do if the curriculum becomes so wild that that it's influencing your kids' minds to not be in line with God's mind. So maybe you homeschool and then take steps from there. So do what you can now within the government, because we have a lot of privileges. But be like mentally be ready for a time where we might have to step up our resistance. Hopefully we don't. Hopefully we never have to do that in our lifetimes.
Hopefully it doesn't come to that.
But that's the point. Like when it comes to the choice, when it stops being like the decision between right and righteous and becomes a decision between right and wrong, it's easier in some sense because you can pick it easily. That's right, that's wrong. But it's harder because then you've got to actually do it. You've got to stand up to the wrong. Sorry, long answer.
And I think the other option is, like, I know this is not for everyone, but I mean, obviously there is those type of school that who like, you know, value Christian view, like Christian school and things like that. But obviously it's not cheap to go put your children through that. But I think as a parent myself, I think it's also depending on it will rely also on how you raise them and how you teach them to believe in certain things. And if your teaching is like basically fundamentally based on the Bible, I think your children should be able to tell what's good and what's bad. when they're being taught something at school.
Yeah, you'd really hope so. Right? Yeah. You hope that the parents are the primary influence.
Yeah.